When it comes to teaching a young person how to drive, I have had experience. My fourth and youngest is now doing her part and doing it very well, thank you. I still, however, am a little nervous when I move over into the passenger seat. Do you know what I mean? Yes. Many moons ago, my oldest only needed 40 hours of supervised driving before being able to take the test for a provisional permit. Now it's up to 60 hours, for which I'm thankful. I well remember each of my children starting out on the church parking lot, wondering if they could ever keep that vehicle pointed straight. You know what I'm saying? With auto accidents the leading cause of death still among youth, it is a fearful prospect for parents to allow their children behind the wheel. It's not easy to place this, well, it is a dangerous machine, into the hands of a teenager. Now think about the story as we have received it. This new portion of it, which guides our way as those who believe and commit our very lives to Christ, it begins with a teenager. Oh, I know there's more to it than that, and it depends upon which gospel to which you listen to as to where it all starts. Now, John goes back to the beginning of all things, and along with Mark, skips over any mention of Jesus' birth or his youth. It's from Matthew and Luke's accounts that we derive the story of Christmas. And even there we find differences. Matthew seems more concerned with the father, or should I say the stepfather, Joseph, who adopted Jesus as his own earthly son. Luke, on the other hand, focuses on a teenager named Mary. That's right. I said a teenager. That's what she was. Luke calls her a virgin, linking back to the words of Isaiah. Now, huge battles have been fought in the church over this word, especially in the modern era. On the one hand, there are those who wonder if God really impregnated Mary supernaturally, or if this wasn't just later believers inserting this particular detail into Scripture to make a theological point, linking back to earlier Scriptures. On the other hand, are those who believe firmly in Mary's virginity, some believing that she was chaste to the end of her days, and they see such doubt as heresy. Me? Well, I wonder if this argument hasn't missed the real point altogether. Call me naive, but I believe that God is God, and if God chooses to act in ways that follow the natural course of things, God will do so. And if God chooses to follow a different course beyond what we currently understand, then who am I to argue? Even so, focusing on the sex of it all seems a bit absurd to me. Now, I know we are sexual beings. Sex is an important part of our makeup, something we shouldn't pretend doesn't exist. But still, sex is not really what is central here. Mary is called a virgin by gospel storyteller Luke. When the angel Gabriel announces that she will conceive and bear a son, she herself says, oh, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Or literally, since I have not known a man. The word known here is the way the Bible often speaks of intercourse, thus placing it in a larger framework than a mere physical act. Mary wasn't ignorant. She knew enough about the way things happened to know that from point A, you don't get to point C except through point B. She was betrothed. She was engaged to Joseph, but they had not yet come to this point in their relationship. When receiving this story, however, I believe we need to shift gears and approach this word virgin from a different angle. It doesn't just reveal her status relationally or even sexually. It says something about her youth. Though mature beyond her years, Mary is at this point in the story a teenager. She has not faced some of the crucial tests of life. Can you catch the real wonder at the scene as we are allowed to peek in on it over Gabriel's shoulder? An automobile is nothing next to what God entrusted into the hand of this teenager. Of course, God has a habit of doing that, of placing awesome responsibility into the hands of those who are still wet behind the ears. God must know what God's doing. But sometimes you wonder. I mean, it's a dangerous world out there. It always has been. Especially for women who, over the course of history, have often found themselves at the bottom of world events. Their stories rarely recorded, even though they are uniquely responsible for one generation following another. Our foundational story, my brothers and sisters in Christ, depends upon a teenager, upon an inexperienced and untried young woman. The greatest story ever told begins with the greatest risk ever undertaken. Now, we need to really tell the story as we have received it. The possibilities for everything to go wrong were there along every step of the way. Now, just suppose this girl of a woman said no when Gabriel visited her. Was no even a possibility? Can you say no to God? Well, I know plenty of people who do. Sorry, Gabriel, but this doesn't fit into my plans. Joseph and I have this big wedding planned, even booked the Nazareth dance hall for the party afterward, and everyone knows how hard it is to get on that list. Furthermore, I'm not ready for a child. Give us a little while to get to know each other before we have to deal with a little one underfoot. Would you tell the Lord that, well, I'm very flattered, but that he's with me, but now is not a good time. Yes, I know that such a response interjects present-day realities upon an ancient culture. Marriage back then was very different, and couples were more dependent upon arrangements that were made by others, their families, their community. I mean, choice is a relatively new concept in many ways. If we were to make this story a better fit for today, Mary would be facing a decision on what career she would pursue, perhaps what college she would attend, and other details involving the launching of herself from her parents' nest. Gabriel's visit would be even more of an intrusion. Is there an opening in our agenda today for a calling from God? But back to Mary in the story we have received. What if she had said no to God? Well, I suppose God would have tapped someone else to bear this good news. But then again, the Lord is a good judge of character. And he must have known that Mary would respond, "Well, here I am, young as I am. I'll serve the Lord. Let it be as you've said." Of course, that was only the beginning of the risk God undertook. What about Joseph's reaction? Mary, you know, could have been killed for even the appearance of infidelity in that culture. What did God give her to back up her stance? "Oh, I was visited by an angel. That's why I'm pregnant." Without Joseph's involvement, she would soon have been under a pile of stones. I spoke last week of the risk of their journey to Bethlehem. This was no honeymoon, friends, no matter how many pretty lights we place around it. Do you think that they, Joseph and Mary, wanted to be there in Bethlehem? It was because of Joseph's family that they had to go. You know, this whole bit about the motels in town being full should say to us that this couple was lost in the larger picture of that day. Who were they that anyone around there should care? Whatever travel agent had been in charge of booking that trip should have been fired. Oh yeah, that would have been God. Well, at least they had a donkey. The rest of the story, as we have received it, reveals that this was no cakewalk. As you prepare to celebrate Christmas this year, sit down and ponder anew your nativity set. How many of you have a nativity set? Sit down and look at it. Mary was not made of plastic, porcelain, or wood. She was a young woman, as real as, well, my own daughters. Perhaps even much younger than my youngest. They married early back then, some even preteen. Can you imagine? It scares me at times to think of an automobile in the hands of my teenager. But what about this? When Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid," was he talking to Mary or to us? You see, what I really want to get at on this Sunday before Christmas is how God is still in the habit of entrusting awesome things into the hands of those who are inexperienced and untried. Now, this celebration is not just a feel-good holiday that gives us time off from the stuff that supposedly matters more. You know, work, school. This holy day is about calling. The message that in Christ, God is incarnate in our everyday life. That the Creator of the universe is involved in every aspect of our existence. That God is with us in flesh and blood ways. This is a message in search of messengers. Of course, the Christmas saga is only part of a larger story. A message that involves the risk of a cross and the joy of an empty tomb. This message needs people willing to be its messengers. Now, that doesn't mean just talk, though often we forget to speak what we know to be the truth. In failing to share the message, we deprive others of hearing what they need to hear. But beyond speaking the good news of Christ, however, God calls us to be, like Mary, bearers of this good news, to embody it in our lives, to let it grow in us, and to bring it to birth. That is not an easy job. As far as I know, a mother-to-be doesn't stop being pregnant once her 8-hour shift is over. It's 24/7 until Labor Day, and even then, the task has only just begun. God calls us to bear the good news, to embody it, to, if you will, let Christ be born in us. To be honest, that's not really something that can be hidden, nor should it be. You know, at times, I'll grant you, it's very uncomfortable. Being a Christian, which is what I mean by all this, is not an easy task. We may not feel qualified or experienced, and yet, look at what God entrusts into the hands of those who, by the way, the world measures things, might seem to be a risky investment. Consider Mary. Please don't put this woman up on some pedestal. Unfortunately, that's what the Catholics have done with her. But by the same token, don't toss her off like too many Protestants have. She's an example of someone who simply said yes to God. Of course, when you say yes to God, watch out. Who knows where that calling might take you? Some of you, even those of you anticipating or already possessing a driver's license, may be hearing God call you to some particular task. You don't have to get a visit from Gabriel to be called by God, you know. Could it be that you hear a nagging voice in the back of your head saying, "The Lord is with you," and you tremble at the prospect of where this voice might lead? If you haven't yet, it could be you still will. But when it comes right down to it, we are all somewhat inexperienced and untried, no matter what age we are. Now, if you respond, well, I'm too young, too inexperienced, too untested, even that's not really the direction I see my life is leading. Remember Mary and what God entrusted into the hands of a teenager. By the way, do you know who, according to Luke, was the first preacher in the New Testament? It was none other than Mary. So why don't we let her have the last word this morning? Please turn to the back of your hymnal to number 715, and let's read responsively what she had to say. Now, since these words come from the lips of a young woman, I've asked Lydia to lead us. Shall we stand?
My soul proclaims your greatness, O my God, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior, for your regard has blessed me, an ordinary woman who deserves you.
From this day, all generations will call me blessed, for you are mighty and made me great. Most holy will be your name.
Your mercy is on those who fear you throughout all generations. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in their hearts' fantasies.
You have put down the mighty from their seat and have lifted up the powerless. You have filled the hungry with good things and have sent the rich away hungry. You,
remembering your fears,
have helped your people Israel.
As you promised Abraham and Sarah, mercy to their children forever.